Okay, let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before your throne this morning to bless your name, to honor you for your goodness and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he accomplished, and the revelation of that work to us by the Holy Spirit, the teaching of it. And we pray, Lord, that he opens the scriptures for us, that we may see the testimony of Christ as it was even then being proclaimed in types and shadows in the Old Testament. As we this morning go into the testimony of Joseph, have mercy, Lord Jesus, and show us the understanding of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're supposed to be having communion service, and of course with the lockdown we won't be able to, but we'll still continue with the gospel testimony from the book of Genesis, continuing in our story of Joseph and his brothers. And this is going to be our message number 3 in the Joseph series, and that means we are going to be in Genesis 39. We are skipping Genesis 38, the story of Judah and Tamar, which we have had more than 2 messages already. So if anybody wants to hear the testimony of Judah and Tamar, we have at least 2 messages that have been posted. But we'll jump to Genesis 39, verses 1 to 23, pretty much the whole chapter of Genesis 39. And we'll read as usual, and then will expound the story and connect the pieces to Christ and the gospel testimony. Okay, so Moses recorded for us and said in Genesis 39, 1 to 23, and this is going to be from the New King James Version. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Verse 17. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused, his anger was kindled. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. And that is the word of the Lord. And for a title, we actually could have a number of titles, but I settled for Captain Over the King's Prisoners. Captain Over the King's Prisoners. And that is coming from verse 22 of Genesis 38. So we continue with the unfolding testimony of Christ and the gospel in the drama and life of Joseph. And if this is your first time hearing this sermon series, you are highly encouraged to go back and listen to the other two parts that we have done already on Joseph, because the nuggets are connected and are needed to have better clarity of what is happening in this story and the things that we shall expound in the future. To appreciate the story of Joseph, one has to have two important doctrines. And number one, the absolute sovereignty of God. And the number two doctrine, the gospel itself, God's way of saving sinners, God's way of doing salvation. I hear many people talk about God's sovereignty in general and even in Joseph's life, but what they say is not real sovereignty, because when I listen to it, it is weak sovereignty. And weak sovereignty is not sovereignty, where God is not in absolute control of all things and determining all things. That's not sovereignty. Sovereignty is only sovereign when it is absolute. And that is the kind that God has and is. And to the second point of the gospel, having clarity on the gospel is what opens the story or the stories, the characters and what they do, even if it is something that is unacceptable or something that would rub against our own sensibilities, still you have to read that story with gospel lenses, otherwise you'll never be able to understand what is being said. But this is what we know. If God was pleased to write it, then it means it is important for the testimony of Christ, and it has to be understood as something that is bearing testimony to the person and work of Christ. Okay? So the life of Joseph was a script that was written by God himself. God was not reacting to Joseph's situation and helping him in the time of need. Not at all. Joseph is in trouble because God put him in trouble. God is he who brought about all the circumstances that has caused Joseph to find himself in Egypt. God has a story to tell in Egypt about his own son, Jesus Christ. God has many sermons to preach in Egypt, and God was preaching in Egypt about Christ for 430 years. So when we go into Egypt, we should not come out with moral stories about the life of Joseph, because to do so would be to miss the point, to miss the gospel itself. And so we have learned that this dreamer, Joseph, who was hated of his brothers because of his dreams, had been sold to the Ishmaelites after the brothers had thrown him into the dungeon, having conspired to kill him. And Reuben, the firstborn, bringing the testimony of Pilate at the judgment of Christ, had spoken to say they should not kill their brother. Hear this in Genesis 37:22. And Reuben said to them, to the brothers, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So Reuben is making an intervention on behalf of Joseph that he may not be killed, just as we see Pilate trying to do with Jesus. So when Joseph had showed up, the brothers wasted no time and stripped him of the coat of many colors, the beautiful coat that was made him by the father Jacob, the father who loved him above all else, as Christ is loved by God above all else. And they threw him into the empty well. After they had stripped him of the coat of many colors, they took him and put him into the empty well, a well that had no water, a type of the grave of Christ, the empty grave of Christ, in which no one had been buried before. The brothers were quick to strip Joseph of his coat of many colors because the coat represented the glory of the pre-incarnate Christ. Christ had glory before he came. Christ had glory before he came to earth. Remember, Joseph had been sent of the father Jacob to go check on his brothers and bring a report back. And that was Christ who was sent of God to go check on his brethren here on earth and to give a report back, as we read in John 17. But Christ did not just show up with his glory unveiled. He came and took up human flesh. He wore garments of humility. He was fashioned as a man. Christ humbled himself by adding human flesh and becoming what? Becoming a servant. A servant for the suffering of death, that he may accomplish redemption for his people. So the tunic of many colors had to be removed, had to be stripped from Joseph as a picture of the humiliation of Christ. A non-humiliated Christ cannot accomplish salvation. A Christ who does not add human nature to himself cannot accomplish salvation. And so Joseph had to go to Egypt as a servant, a humiliated servant. As Christ, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, according to Matthew 20, verse 28. Joseph had to go to Egypt in a state of humiliation, because there in Egypt he was going to accomplish the work of salvation, the salvation of people who were going to die because of hunger. Genesis 37, 26 to 28, Moses records and says, "So Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Joseph has to be sold into slavery. Joseph cannot go to Egypt as someone who is going on vacation. He has to go into Egypt in a state of humiliation. He has to be brought under a type of law to be made a slave. And how did God preach that? He had Joseph taken into Egypt by the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites and the Midianites here are not a separate group of people. Even though they were a different group of people, the Midianites were descendants of Midian. Midian was the firstborn of Abraham with his concubine Keturah, if you still remember. And this is what we hear from the book of Judges about the Ishmaelites and the Midianites. Here, Judges 8, 22 to 24. Then the men of Israel asked Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandsons, because you have delivered us from Midian's domination." But Gideon told them, "I won't rule over you, and my son won't rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." But Gideon also added, "I would like to ask that each of you give me a ring from his war booty, because as Ishmaelites, the Midianites had been wearing gold rings." The Ishmaelites and the Midianites wore gold rings. They were closely related by blood, even in what they wore. So they were related, but they could be identified as the one and same people, and yet were different. This is a very important gospel point that needs to be expounded. Because if you read our text in Genesis 37 and 39, it can be confusing to some people, to a lot of people, to know what's really going on. It would look like Joseph was taken into captivity by two groups of people, which is not the case. The point of identifying the Midianites together with the Ishmaelites, I believe, is to show the testimony of the connection between the law and sin. The sons of Hagar were related to the sons of Keturah, related in Abraham. So the Midianites, were related to the Ishmaelites because of Abraham. The Ishmaelites were the grandsons or descendants of who? Of Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid of Sarah, who represented the law according to Galatians. Pay attention to the development of the story. These details are very important in what is being said. This is what we know. The power of sin is in the law. Law and sin are related, but they are not the same. The law is not sin, but the power of sin is in the law. Sin and the law are a couple. They work together to produce death. And if you read the testimony of the Midianites, you're going to learn that they were always a thorn on the side for Israel. A picture of sin. They were treacherous to Israel. God said of them, "They bring trouble to Israel." So Israel asked Gideon, a type of Christ to help them, to be delivered from them, to be delivered from the Midianites. So their combined appearance in the story of Joseph as he is being delivered into Egypt is very important theologically. Their combined appearance was to say the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is in the law. So Hagar, who was from Egypt, is she, through the Ishmaelites, who were her great-great sons, took Joseph, a type of Christ, into the slavery of Egypt. Joseph was taken into Egypt by Hagar. And so Christ was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. The law is about bringing bondage, not freedom. The law is about bringing bondage, not freedom, as many are learning now with this coronavirus lockdown. The governors and presidents across the world have issued decrees. They've issued laws now for people to stay at home. And those decrees have turned out to be about slavery, not about freedom. People can't do what they like to do. They can't do what they used to do. And God is preaching, my friends, to those who have ears to hear. Egypt, as we shall expound in the messages to come, will give us a picture of those who labor under the law. Now, Joseph is taken into Egypt. So we go to Genesis 37, 36, where Moses records and says, now, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. See my point here. We just learned that the brothers sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites. And yet in the same text, we are told that the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar. Like Joseph was sold by two different groups of people to Potiphar. No, it was one and the same people. To say these are the one and same people, these were not necessarily two groups of people exchanging hands to sell Joseph. But we hear that this Potiphar was not an ordinary person. He was the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, a very high-ranking cabinet official in the Egyptian government, who was, it seems to me, the army commander. And that takes us to our text of Genesis 39, 1 to 23. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. See that again. To substantiate my earlier point, verse 36 of Genesis 37 says, Joseph was sold to Potiphar by the Midianites. And yet verse 1 of Genesis 39 says, Potiphar bought Joseph from the Ishmaelites. To say the Ishmaelites and Midianites are the one and same people, but who are bringing in a different but related testimony of the gospel, of the relationship between the law and sin. Verse 2 and 3, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. But the Lord God was with Joseph. Well, if God was with him, why not deliver him from all these things? Why even cause these things to happen to him? Why get Joseph into trouble in the first place? Why bring suffering and humiliation to him if the Lord was with him? What is the answer to that? The answer is suffering and humiliation happened to Joseph because the Lord was with him. Joseph was humiliated because God was with him. And that means God is he who brought the suffering and humiliation to Joseph to the end of glorifying him in the sight of his enemies, even in the sight of his own brothers. The suffering and humiliation was a means to an end. It was not by accident and was not caused by the devil, but by God himself. So God caused all things that Joseph did to prosper in his hand. To say what of Christ? What is God preaching by that statement? God caused all things that Joseph did to prosper in his hand. To say, Isaiah 53:10-11, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Who put Joseph to grief? God did. Who put Job to grief? God did. Who put Christ to grief? God did. Who shall put you and me to grief? God will. But with Job, Joseph, and Christ, what did God mean by the grief? What did God mean by the suffering? He meant salvation for their people. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Job saw his seed after he had made the sacrifice in Job 32. Joseph saw his seed in Egypt, and Christ shall see his seed. Did God not prolong the days of Joseph, the days of Job, the days of Christ, by raising Christ from the dead? And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And so with Joseph, we are told that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. God prospered all that Joseph laid his hands to because he was shadowing Christ Jesus. Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. God will see the labor of Joseph, his suffering and humiliation, and by his knowledge, Joseph, God's righteous servant, would feed the many who were dying of hunger, would justify his brothers who had hated him without a cause and sold him into slavery. So Joseph found favor in his sight. That's Genesis 39:4. Joseph found favor in his sight, in the sight of Potiphar, and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. Joseph enters Potiphar's house in this humiliated state as a servant, but a servant who was with God, loved of the Father. A servant who was made prosperous and was made to be overseer over all of the house of Potiphar. He was made to be in charge of everything that was in Potiphar's house, and that means Potiphar becomes a type of God the Father. In typology, the camera is always moving, and so you have to move with the cameraman as he changes the scenes. And Joseph, a type of Christ, is the son who has been given charge over all things, but is humiliated for the sake of our salvation. Verse 5. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. When Joseph was made overseer of Potiphar's house, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for the sake of Joseph. The Egyptian was not a righteous man. The Egyptian did not know the God of Joseph, but was blessed on account of another. The sinner is blessed of God, not because of their own goodness, but because they are in and with Christ. It matters what company you keep in salvation. That's what God is saying. God blesses because of Christ alone. And the sinner has to be in Christ to be blessed of God. And God preaches this even today, that some companies or even institutions prosper because of a certain individual. Whatever that individual does, God prospers it. And when that person leaves, the prosperity goes with them. It is not by accident. It is God still bringing the testimony of Christ. And you guys know the truth of what I'm saying. And so we are told, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field because of Joseph. Thus he left, verse 6, thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So everything is in Joseph's hands, and God is prospering it. And this Joseph, we are told, was handsome in form and appearance. Joseph was a handsome man, an attractive man. And that is going to cause trouble for him soon. God made Joseph handsome. It is not the parents. God determined to make Joseph handsome, to bring out the drama of salvation in the context of Miss Potiphar. God brought the offense of Christ by making Joseph handsome. God also made Absalom handsome, Absalom the son of David, to bring about the problem with the law. People ran to Absalom because of his beauty, but Absalom could not save them, and so he died after his failed coup of his father's throne. Absalom wanted to take the throne from his father David. David was a type of Christ. So you need to work everything according to the other information that is supplied in the story. Absalom was handsome, very handsome. And that was the beauty of the law. The law is righteous, holy, and good, but the commandment kills. Absalom was ruthless. Absalom was a killer. The law is good, but it kills. Joseph is handsome because he's about to bring a stumbling block, to be a stumbling block, the rock of offense, even for Miss Potiphar. Let's keep working. Verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Miss Potiphar noticed. She cast her longing eyes on Joseph. She's like, "Oh yeah, this young man, this handsome man is within my reach." She did not ask Joseph to help her with anything. She was consumed with what she saw, and she thought, "This is how to settle the matter. Lie with me." Miss Potiphar wanted Joseph for her sexual gratification, even if it meant being an adulteress. Verse 8 and 9, but he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph refused the sexual advances of his master's wife. He says, see, Missy, my master has entrusted everything in this house to my care. He trusts me to handle all these matters according to righteousness and integrity. You see, Absalom could not have done that. Absalom actually slept with his father's concubines out in the open. Joseph says, no one is greater than I in this house. And that to say, Christ is the one who is greater than all in the house of God. Joseph is greater than all in the house of Potiphar. So Joseph carries the picture of Christ, and Potiphar carries the picture of God the Father. Joseph said, for me to do that would be a great sin against God. For me to lie with you, Miss Potiphar, would be a sin against God, not against your husband necessarily, because all sin ultimately is committed against God, not against men. God alone is the righteous one, and he alone is whom we sin and sinned against. And he alone is to whom atonement of sin was made by Christ. The propitiation of sin was made towards God, not the devil or anyone. So it was, verse 10, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. So Miss Potiphar was incessant. She was persistent with her demands. She was sending text messages daily to Joseph. But Joseph did not heed her. This was the temptation of Christ. It was daily. And Christ yielded to none, as Hebrews 4:15 says. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Even the sinner who is in Christ is buffeted daily by the temptation of sin. But, my friends, we are not Joseph. It is an easy sermon to prepare that exhorts people to be like Joseph. Oh, be like Joseph. If you become Joseph, my friends, we'll miss the point of the story and find ourselves pushing works, righteousness, and salvation, and leaving many adulteresses and adulterers without any hope of salvation. Then you're making it about your moral reformation. You're making it about the things that you do or did not do. When a preacher comes and preaches Joseph and say, okay, Joseph is what you're supposed to be aiming to be, and they end there, they've missed the point. Hear this. Miss Potiphar and the garment of Joseph. Verse 11. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside. Joseph goes into the house to do his daily chores, and none of the house men servants were there. So the stage is set. The camera is set. God has set the stage for the drama of his story. It seems all the servants were men here. Miss Potiphar knew that none of the house servants were there. So she probably gave them things to do outside of the house. So she found opportunity for her flesh and tried to force herself on Joseph. She was scheming. Miss Potiphar was scheming, like every sinner. So what did she do? Verse 12. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Miss Potiphar caught Joseph by his garment and said, "Lie with me. You have to lie with me." But Joseph bolted out and left his garment in her hand. Verse 13 to 15. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." Miss Potiphar begins to bear false testimony against Joseph to a house manservant. And I think she was believable to the man, because she had not attempted this with any one of them. I don't think they would have believed her if this is something that she had been doing all along with the other servants. The husband, Mr. Potiphar, I believe he had a strict hiring policy in this house as far as the servants were concerned. But with Joseph, his hiring cord was broken. It was destroyed by God's sovereignty. And this is why the kings of old used to have men servants as eunuchs. King Ahasuerus, he had his eunuchs. Even Nebuchadnezzar had his eunuchs. But Joseph was not a eunuch. And Joseph was a very handsome man. So there we have problems, we have issues. But Miss Potiphar says, and correctly so, Joseph was a Hebrew boy. That is very important testimony in this story. She claims that this Hebrew boy, this foreigner, this stranger, tried to rape her. She says, "I have the V11 forms. I have the smoking gun to prove it." So she kept his garment, verse 16, with her until his master came home. She kept Joseph's garment with her. She kept Joseph's garment with her until his master came home, until Mr. Potiphar would come home from work. So you see, Miss Potiphar was a stay-at-home mom. You see, she was a stay-at-home mom. Let us do some gospel teaching. Miss Potiphar is a sinner. Miss Potiphar is not just some hormone crazy woman. She is a picture of every sinner and the predicament that the sinner finds themselves in because of sin. Sin that they can't stop. My friends, you may have overcome a number of things that you used to do as sin, but there will be that one sin that you won't overcome. And Miss Potiphar may have been a very nice and respectable woman, but she had this one sin that was revealed because of Joseph. The sinner is daily an adulterer. The sinner is daily an adulteress. The sinner indulges in sin every day. And the sinner has one way of escape. Many professing Christians do not see themselves as Miss Potiphar. And that is the folly of the false gospel that they have had and believed. There's no one who is Joseph in the picture. Joseph does not represent the sinner. Understand me? Joseph does not represent you. You are not Joseph. Many want to be Joseph. But that is only in speech. There's but one Joseph who has gone from glory to humiliation and will go back into glory and has gone back to glory. That is Christ Jesus. Let us work the understanding. Miss Potiphar is a girl in trouble. I'm sure she was beautiful. Because the captain of the guard, Mr. Potiphar, was not getting married to some ugly girl. Okay? Potiphar was not going to get married to some ugly girl. This was a high-ranking official in Pharaoh's government. So Miss Potiphar, being a beautiful girl as she was, thought she could charm her way into Joseph and get what she wanted. But it did not work, and she was upset. She was upset by the rejection. Miss Potiphar is an adulteress. She was always an adulteress, but was not yet revealed. The coming of Joseph exposed her sin. It exposed her lust. When Christ shows up in the beauty of his holiness and righteousness, all sinners shall see that they are unrighteous. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips and come from a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. And I bore myself. That's the testimony of the sinner who has beholden the Christ. And when Joseph ran away, she grabbed his coat, his garment. You see, Joseph is a garment person. He deals with garments. He left the coat of many colors with his brothers that they stripped off of him. And that was the only testimony they had of the authenticity of their story before their father. And now Miss Potiphar is left with another garment of Joseph in her hands. Verse 16. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. She kept the garment with her, not with the servants, but with her. She was holding to that garment. Why? Because that was the only testimony she had of her righteousness. That was the only testimony, the only evidence that she had about vindicating her innocence, vindicating her story. She kept the gospel with her. That was in that garment. She did not give it to anyone else to wash it or iron it. The true believer has to know that salvation is about them and their testimony of righteousness. It is about the garment that they have. It is not about everyone else around you. It is not about your church, not your parents, not your husband. not your pastor. It is about you and your testimony of the garment in your possession. My friends, you have to believe the gospel of Christ. And believe it until when? Until the master comes home. Miss Potiphar had the garment of Joseph until his master came home. Until Christ returns, until God calls you. Miss Potiphar is not interested in the crossovers that happen in December to January. Not interested in fasting. Not interested in rededicating her life to Jesus. She knows all of her life is in that garment that she has in her possession. Her justification is in the garment in her possession. Her holiness was going to be vindicated in the garment that was in her possession. Miss Potiphar is holding to the invisible things of Christ. She is holding to the invisible things of Christ. The substance of things not seen. She doesn't have to be in the Hebrews 11 text. Hebrews 11 is not exhaustive of all the people that God saved in the Old Testament. Some people will not want Miss Potiphar to be saved because they are measuring Miss Potiphar by her immorality, measuring her by themselves, not in what garments she had in her hands. They're not measuring her by the testimony of the gospel that she had in her possession, in the garment of Joseph. Well, if Miss Potiphar cannot be saved, then my friends, you too have no hope because you are worse than her. If anything, every redeemed sinner in Christ should bear the testimony of Miss Potiphar. They have to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a Miss Potiphar. An adulterous Miss Potiphar. God, see the garments that I have in my possession. The garments of the man whose hand you prospered on the cross. The garments that were left in my possession. The garments of Christ Jesus. The servants were not there to be witnesses because they were not there when this thing happened. They could not faithfully give witness of things that they did not see. Only the garment of Joseph that was left with her was a true witness and only witness before the master of Joseph. See, again, as I said before, the master of Joseph is a type of God the Father. Potiphar is a type of God the Father. The master of Joseph wants to see the evidence of righteousness. The master of Joseph is not persuaded by false testimony. He is a man of honor. He is a man of integrity and captain of the guard of Pharaoh. He wants to see the garment, not the garments of his wife. He knows those already. He has been to the mall with Miss Potiphar. He wants to see the garments of the alleged perpetrator, who is Joseph. God has to see the garments of Christ if you're gonna say that you are saved. God, the master, wants to see the evidence. What do you have in your hands? Whose garments do you have? Tamar has gone through a similar situation with Judah. Judah is the one who approached her thinking she was a prostitute. But Tamar is she who set it up because Judah had failed to give her an heir. Tamar entrapped Judah into it, and she wants a pledge. Genesis 38, verse 18. Then Judah said to Tamar, "What pledge shall I give you?" So she said, "Your signet ring and cord and your staff that is in your hand." Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Tamar gets pregnant, and Judah hears of the news, and he is enraged. He is enraged and demands for the life of Tamar. Tamar has to be burned alive. Tamar has to die. What evidence shall Tamar bring to the judgment seat of Judah? That she may not die, that she may be justified, that she may be set free. You see, if Miss Potiphar is caught that she was lying, guess what was going to happen to her? She was going to be hanged. The husband was already captain of the guard. He had power to send to prison. She was going to jail. She was getting divorced. So she needed some really clean and good and authentic evidence. So with Tamar, she came to judgment to meet with Judah in possession of what things? In possession of what was given her by Judah and nothing else. Miss Tamar did not bring any other testimony of the things that she had done for Judah, which were true. Tamar could have come and said, "Well, I used to iron for you. I cooked for you. Didn't I do all these wonderful things for you, Judah?" No, that testimony cannot help you. That testimony cannot help you. So what happened? Genesis 38, 25 to 26. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law saying, "By the man to whom these belong, I am with child." And she said, "Please determine whose these are, the signet and cord and stuff. Please determine." Every true believer has to have that confidence. "Please determine whose garments I have. Whose are they? Please determine." So Judah acknowledged them and said, "She has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah my son." And he never knew her again. Judah acknowledged the signet and the cord and stuff as his, as things that he had given to Tamar, as things that would vindicate Tamar as righteous. If a sinner is to be saved, the righteousness has to be that which comes from Christ himself. It has to be that which Christ gives himself. If he can't recognize it as his, then there can only be a sure burning, as Judah had said to be done to Tamar. So Miss Potiphar is shaking in her heart, as Tamar surely was. Miss Potiphar shakes, knowing that she is guilty. Knowing that Joseph did nothing wrong, but she is confident she will win the case because she has in her hands the garment of the man. She kept this garment by her. She kept it with her. This is the garment of righteousness. This is the garment of her salvation. She can't have any other. She holds to this gospel that has left her with this alien righteousness, the righteousness of another. Joseph is a Hebrew boy. Joseph is an alien. He is not an Egyptian. Miss Potiphar is a Gentile bride. just like Tamar was a Gentile, just like Ruth the Moabitess, just like the Syrophoenician woman, just like the Samaritan woman, all Gentile girls, we have interest in Christ. Tamar has interest in Judah, a type of Christ. Ruth has an interest in Boaz, a type of Christ. The Syrophoenician woman has interest in Christ himself. The Samaritan woman has interest in Christ himself. All Gentile girls, and Christ has an interest in them. And that is us. That is you and I, the Gentile part of the church. But we were not righteous by ourselves. So Miss Potiphar holds tightly to the garment of a Hebrew boy for her salvation. This boy who has come as a slave. This Christ Jesus. Salvation is from the Jews. Jesus said to another Gentile promiscuous girl, Sister Samaritan. And she was had. She was glad. Sister Samaritan was glad to learn that Christ knew about his sin. The Samaritan woman was glad to hear Jesus reveal to her his sin. She knew this has to be the true Messiah, the prophet, the savior of the world. The garment of Joseph would have been one that all in the household of Potiphar would have known. It could not be mistaken for another of the servants or the neighbors. It was authentic. It was particular. And Mr. Potiphar knew it too. So when he saw it, he acknowledged it as belonging to his servant Joseph. When Mr. Potiphar saw the garment of Joseph, he acknowledged that it belonged to Joseph. When God sees the righteousness of Christ, he acknowledges it as the one that belongs to his son. Just as when Jacob saw the coat of many colors that came with blood, he acknowledged it as belonging to his son, Joseph, whom he thought had died. Do you see what is happening? Do you see God's telling of the story of Christ? In the matter of the gospel, whatever you bring as righteousness has to be something that God himself gave. If it is coming from you, God will not acknowledge it. God will not accept it. Judah accepted. He acknowledged the things that he gave to Tamar. Jacob acknowledged the garment, the coat of many colors of his son, as the authentic coat of colors that he had made for his son. Many have a gospel, a righteousness that God does not accept, that God does not recognize. Garments that Miss Potiphar is unwilling to take for her defense and exoneration. Miss Potiphar could not take any other garment, no matter how beautiful. It would not help her. Yes, people are religious. They seem to have long dresses on of righteousness. Long dresses on of salvation. They go to church. They give their tithes and offerings. They do all their all-night prayers. But those are not the garment that Joseph left behind as his gospel. Let us now speak to the theology of salvation from what we have learned and gleaned so far. What has happened with the case of Miss Potiphar is the doctrine of imputation. This is the heart of the matter of salvation. This is the heart of how God transacts salvation. To impute means to reckon to someone the merits or demerits of another person. So we see the first imputation in our story. The sin of adultery is imputed to Joseph. What sin did Joseph commit in this transaction? Did Joseph do anything to miss Potiphar? Nothing. He did not commit any sin. Joseph is a righteous man, but he is found guilty. Guilty of something that he did not do. Guilty of the sin of someone else. And he suffers the consequences of something that he did not do. Joseph goes into the dungeon because of the sin of someone that he did not participate in. So the first imputation transfers the guilt of adultery, transfers the guilt of sin, not adultery itself. And this is how Christ was made sin. Christ was made sin by a legal charging of the guilt, not the infusion or transfer of the sin itself. There was no adultery that was transferred to Joseph. Only the guilt of it is what was reckoned to Joseph. That's the imputation of sin that happened to Christ. Our sins were charged on Christ. Our sins were imputed. The guilty of them is what was imputed by God. Christ is he who stood in our place as one who did what we actually did. That's imputation. Joseph is made guilty in the place of Miss Potiphar and goes to jail as Miss Potiphar, and Miss Potiphar remains a free woman. Miss Potiphar is a free woman watching her favorite soaps on Egyptian satellite or cable TV, The Days of Our Life, General Hospital, The Young and the Restless. That's what Miss Potiphar is doing. She's a free woman. She is a free woman. How? Because by holding the garment of Joseph, she has testimony of righteousness. She has the imputed righteousness of the righteous man. She now has the record of Joseph with her in her possession. She now has the record of the righteousness of the righteous man, Joseph. Joseph, who gets guilty, now has the record of Miss Potiphar. And he is the one who goes into the dungeon to make payment. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21, my friends. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Joseph, who knew no sin, no sin of Joseph is recorded in the Bible as testimony of the script of Christ in him. He was a sinner, of course, but God meant to preach Christ by him, and so he recorded none of his transgressions. There are no transgressions recorded of Joseph. Joseph knew no sin. Joseph knew no sin of adultery. Became that sin for Miss Potiphar. It represented Miss Potiphar, condemned for the guilt of it, that she might become the righteousness of God in him. Miss Potiphar is a righteous girl, my friends. Miss Potiphar is a righteous girl. Miss Potiphar is a righteous girl, not because of her behavior, not because she was baptized, but because she has the garment of the righteous one, the righteousness of Christ imputed to her in the picture of Joseph. That is God's only way of salvation. Christ Jesus, the sinless one, standing in the place of the sinner, having all the sins of the sinner imputed to him, and his righteousness imputed to them. That is the only way that God saves sinners. Imputation. Christ standing as the substitute, as the innocent victim on behalf of the sinner. Christ paying for everything for the sinner. And God imputing the payment to the sinner as righteousness. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, my friends. Verse 17 of Genesis 39. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." She gave testimony of the Hebrew servant and said, "He came to mock me." "No, Miss Pilate, the Hebrew servant did not come to mock you. He brought you salvation." Many think the gospel is foolishness. Many think the gospel is a mockery by God. When God preaches about the garment of Christ, which he has come to live with men, Christ indeed came and left his garments. They divided his garments, the Roman soldiers. They divided his garments on the cross. The garments of Christ that had blood on them. The garments of Christ that testified of the payment by blood. That's what the Roman soldiers had. That's what Christ came to do. Christ came to bring the garments of righteousness, to make them accessible, to bring them to us. The righteousness of God that was not accessible to us. The righteousness that God requires was way above our ability to think or to see or to receive. Christ has indeed come and left because he accomplished a work of salvation. He left his garment of righteousness with us. That is in the gospel that we preach. The gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. That is the true testimony. Miss Potiphar. Miss Potiphar spoke more than she understood. She said, "Oh, this Hebrew boy came to mock me, and then he left his garment and he ran out." That's the testimony of Christ who has accomplished salvation. He leaves his garment behind and he goes back to glory, as we shall see in the developing story of Joseph. Verse 19. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Potiphar's wrath was kindled against Joseph. Potiphar, a type of God the Father, his wrath was kindled against Christ for sins that he did not commit. Pay attention to that. The wrath was kindled against the representative, kindled against the sinless one, the mediator of those who should be saved in all of the world. The wrath of God was kindled on Christ. You have to understand that. Verse 20, then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. Joseph's master is he who took Joseph instead of Miss Potiphar. Joseph was put into prison by his master. Christ was condemned not by the Jews, not by Herod, not by Pilate, but by his master, by God. God is he who condemned Christ on account of the sins of his people. Isaiah 53:8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. This is what put Christ into prison, the transgressions of his people. He was taken from prison and from judgment for the transgressions of my people. Joseph was put into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison with them. Pay attention to that language. Joseph was not put into any kind of prison. No, he was not put in solitary confinement. No, he was put in that prison where the king's prisoners were. He came into union with those who were the king's prisoners. And we are the king's prisoners because of sin. We are the king's prisoners, my friends. The king had prisoners. And Joseph goes into the same prison to join them. Christ came and was put into the prison of this world where God, the king, had put his prisoners. The prisoners of God, his elect sinners, who were under the prison of judgment, of sin, death, and condemnation. We were in prison, my friends, before Christ came. Because you can't talk of redemption. And you can't talk of a ransom price where there was never a prison situation. The sinner was ransomed by the blood of Christ because they were in prison. Redemption means setting free by the payment of a price. Setting free from what? From prison. From sin, death, and condemnation. And that is why Joseph, when he was put in prison, he was put in the same prison as the king's prisoners. Christ, I'll expand that, was put in the same prison. He was charged with the same sins as us, and yet he was without sin. Ecclesiastes 4:13-14. Better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. For he comes out of prison, the wise youth, the poor and wise youth, he comes out of prison to be king. Although he was born poor in his kingdom, and that is Christ, my friends, and that is exactly what happened to Joseph. Christ, he was born poor in his own kingdom. He came to his own. Christ is he who created all things. And he was born poor. He was in the manger. Christ went into prison and judgment. And he comes out of prison. He comes out of the grave to be king. As we shall see Joseph, my friends, when he comes out of the dungeon, he becomes king next to Pharaoh in Egypt. Psalm 102:19-21. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. Christ came to release those prisoners who were in prison, who were appointed to death, by going into the prison with them. He came where they were. He came where the king's prisoners were. Even Barabbas, who was also appointed to death, Barabbas was in prison as a prisoner of the king. Barabbas was appointed to death, my friends. He was the king's prisoner. Christ came And he was made a prisoner with Barabbas, that Barabbas may be set free. The text says, to release those appointed to death. Christ came and set Barabbas free, who was appointed to death. Barabbas, who was in prison, just like you and I were in prison. Don't be like the Jews who said to Jesus, we have never been in prison. No, they were lying. We have never been under bondage. Every sinner is in prison. Every sinner is under bondage. And it takes Christ to get you out of prison, my friends. It takes Christ to set you free, you who were appointed to death. So Barabbas bears our testimony, just as Miss Potiphar. They bear the testimony of our salvation. We are Barabbas. We are Miss Potiphar. Isaiah 61, 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, says Jesus, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives who are where? Who are in prison. He can't proclaim this if he doesn't go into prison. So Joseph has to go into prison where the king's prisoners are, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Bound by what? Bound by sin, bound by death, bound by condemnation. That is a very important gospel testimony. The union of Christ with those of his people who were oppressed in judgment in prison because of sin. He had to go into prison with them. Verse 21 of Genesis 39, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. God was with Christ to prosper all his work, even in his humiliation. God was with Joseph even in the humiliation of prison. So God was with Christ even in his humiliation and judgment. The pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hands, even in that humiliated state, even in prison. Joseph got favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison, I believe, may be a picture of God the Father or the Holy Spirit. John 10, 1 to 5, Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. The doorkeeper is not going to open the door to someone who is not the shepherd. So the doorkeeper has to be God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. So the doorkeeper in John 10, I believe, is also the prison keeper. In the story of Joseph, I believe, is the innkeeper in the story of the Good Samaritan. Christ has favor with the Holy Spirit and has favor with the Father. They work together. The Holy Spirit, even the Father, leads Christ's sheep to the shepherd, not to the hyenas. Verse 22 of Genesis 39, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. Whatever they did, it was Joseph's doing. Christ, having entered into the place of, as Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Whatever they did, it was as if Joseph was the one doing it. Genesis 38:23, and that's our last verse. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under the authority of Joseph. Why? Because God does not second guess Christ and the work of Christ. God believes and trusts in the testimony of Christ. So if Christ says, I finished the work that you gave me to do, God believes it. If Christ says you are clean by the word that he has spoken, then you are clean by the word that he has spoken. The prison warden looks only to Joseph to meet all your needs of salvation. God only looks to the testimony of Christ about your salvation. In conclusion, we have a very important verse here in Genesis 39, and it's verse 16. Verse 16 says, so she, that is Miss Potiphar, kept his garment with her until his master came home. Many things have been spoken, and I'm going to encourage everyone who listens to this message or any of the messages that I've spoken, that I've preached, to listen at least twice. Because I share a lot of gospel detail, and I share this detail looking to the messages that are coming afterwards. So it is important to understand what is being said here and now. But this is where we are. Miss Potiphar is not who you thought she was. She was not some crazy woman out there, but bears your own testimony of sin and thankfully salvation. She bears the testimony of God's way of salvation by the imputed righteousness of Christ by the garment of Joseph. The simplicity of Christ in that garment, the sufficiency of Christ in that garment. Religion will tell you the 12 steps to salvation, the things that you have to do to be saved. But in the story of Miss Potiphar, we see the simplicity of Christ just holding to that garment that was left in her hands. She kept holding tightly to the testimony of the garment of Joseph. That alone is the testimony of righteousness that God has given the sinner. The righteousness of Christ freely imputed. Miss Potiphar got that garment for free. She didn't do anything for Joseph. Her advances were not welcomed. So essentially she did not pay for that garment. She got it freely. So you, my brother and sister, if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to get the righteousness of Christ freely. Miss Potiphar kept his garment with her, kept her gospel testimony of the imputed righteousness, an alien righteousness, until his master came home. And so the believer is to keep the testimony of the righteousness of Christ in the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace all the way to the end. This garment of Christ's righteousness is the only evidence that will vindicate our righteousness when the master comes. But the master is going to come and he's going to want to see what testimony you have for righteousness, what kind of garments you have in your possession. And the garments of Joseph as the garments of Christ are freely given to Miss Potiphar. And may the Lord be pleased to give you this garment on account of your sin. Amen. We are done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for the testimony of Christ in the story of Miss Potiphar and Joseph. We thank you for the understanding that Miss Potiphar is none other than ourselves and our lack of righteousness and our sin, our testimony that we are sinners who sin daily. But if we should be vindicated as righteous, it shall only be because of the garment that was freely given us, the garment of Joseph, the garment of righteousness, the garments of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. May you impress this understanding, this truth, in the hearts of your people. And I pray, Lord, that you continue to keep us in the wake of everything that is happening. Lord, may you use this message as an encouragement to your people, to teach them, remind them that their life is not in this world. We honor you, we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.